Psalm 125 is found on page 153 of the Lutheran hymnals for those who may wish to consult the text in the authorized version. They that trust in the Lord are as the mountain of Zion. It will not be shaken, it will abide to eternity. As with Jerusalem, as the mountains are round about her, so is the Lord round about his people, from this time forth and unto eternity. For the scepter of wickedness will not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands to perversity. Do good, O Lord, unto them that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as to them that turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will drive them away with the workers of their iniquity. Peace is upon Israel. All 15 Psalms between 120 and 134 share the common title, A Song of Ascents. Every year the people of the Old Testament would come from all parts of the Holy Land and many others to the temple at Jerusalem in order to celebrate the main holy days which God had established through Moses. As these pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem in great crowds, they would sing together these songs of ascents, looking forward to their arrival in the holy city. At this time of year, we people of the New Testament are once again making the Lenten journey with our Lord up to Jerusalem in order to remember and reapply to ourselves the events of the first Holy Week there. The songs of ascents, therefore, or gradual psalms, occupy a special place in the Lenten tradition of the church at prayer, both in the daily office and in the main service of the week. From time immemorial, for instance, the church has heard Psalm 125 sung as the tract of Laetare. The sixth song of ascents receives, in other words, the honor of leading the people of God on the recurring road of worship up to the summit of the service of the word, the gospel of the day. Psalm 125, in other words, has always prepared the bride of Christ to hear the words of her Lord as he suffers the mentality of this world in the sixth chapter of St. John. Verse 3 of Psalm 125 assumes the validity of a principle which falls within the realm of common sense. The state of a people depends upon the nature of its leadership. Verse 3 applies this principle also to the people of God, which the authorized version rightly understands as an indicative, rather than the petition found in so many modern versions. The scepter of wickedness will not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands to perversity. The embryonic meaning of the root of the final word there is deviate from a path or route. And here, of course, the reference is to deviation from the will of the one true God. If, however, the principle be common sense, the specific assertion here seems contrary to the common experience of Christians. For we who are righteous by grace through faith in Christ do, in fact, deviate from the will of God day by day. We deviants from divinity do put forth our hands to perversity, hour by hour. We have, after all, had much practice in perversity. We were conceived and born as deviants, and we put forth our hands to perversity as soon as we had hands to put forth. The deviancies, to be sure, of Orthodox seminarians and pastors and professors may seem tame compared to the unbridled depravity of the culture which now surrounds us. Oh, even supposedly righteous men may put forth their hands to buttons on a television or a video machine to bring at least virtual participation in the promiscuity of the modern world. But the professors and students and graduates of an Orthodox seminary are capable of much more spiritual level of deviancy. We may deviate from the Word of God in doctrine or exegesis or practice by misusing the intelligence or personal skills which God has given us. We may deviate from the law of love in showing impatience toward the weak in faith or understanding. We may deviate from the example of Christ in seeking lordship rather than servanthood in the church. We may deviate from the way of the cross in desiring scholarly acclaim or observable success rather than simple devotion to the duties of call and calling. But all we would-be righteous men are deviants in many and various ways. Psalm 125, moreover, concludes by declaring the dreadful doom of any who dabble in deviation from the will of God. As to them that turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will drive them away with the workers of their iniquity. Eternal separation from the one true God is the fate of all who deviate from the way which he has clearly marked in his holy word. For such a fate awaits not only the workers of iniquity, according to verse 5, who are like the scoffers of Psalm 1, the deliberate leaders in human depravity. The Lord will drive away to eternal damnation also them that turn aside to their crooked ways by more subtle and tentative routes. Psalm 125, however, begins with a promise even more momentous and memorable. They that trust in the Lord are as the mountain of Zion. It will not be shaken. Thus, Psalm 125 begins with the assurance that neither the church of God, called the mountain of Zion, nor its individual members that trust in the Lord, will be shaken, but will rather abide with God to all eternity. According to verse 2, however, the basis of the unshakable eternity of the church is nothing which we have done or ever could do by ourselves or in cooperation with God in any way. The basis is the Lord and Lord alone. As with Jerusalem, as mountains are round about her, so is the Lord round about his people from this time forth and unto eternity. There is no reference here, as modern commentators imagine, to any temporal protection of Judah from political and military enemies. The simile, instead drawn from the mountains of Judah, provides assurance of the divine protection of the church based upon the saving work of the Messiah. Psalm 125, as said before, has always prepared the bride of Christ to hear the words of her Lord as he suffers the mentality of this world in the sixth chapter of St. John. There, in the wilderness on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, those who saw the multiplication of loaves and fish bore witness to its author. This man is in truth that prophet that should come into the world. And in these words themselves, they spoke rightly. They were correctly identifying Jesus of Nazareth as the only one who could fulfill the messianic prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. He alone was clearly the divine prophet whom Moses had predicted would come from the midst of Israel to be the ultimate mediator between God and man. Jesus of Nazareth did indeed fulfill all the prophecies in the Old Testament of the God who was to become a man in the womb of a virgin. The first three verses of Psalm 125 would also have gone unfulfilled without his incarnation and the events which were its goal. The problem with the thinking of the crowd to which our Lord distributed bread and fish was its desire to make him king of a political kingdom so as to ensure his material blessings. The goal, however, of his incarnation was the humiliation, according to his manhood, which culminated in his death. His mission as the Messiah required the way of the cross. He, though God himself, subjected himself to his own law on behalf of all us deviants, and he himself never deviated therefrom, not even in the midst of his direst sufferings on the cross, nor did he deviate even once from the path of suffering which led him through all the pains due all the deviants who have ever put forth hands to perversity in the history of the world. In the depths, indeed, of his agony on the cross, the Lord himself was driven from the divine presence so that those who had turned aside to crooked ways might see the face of God once more. Then the Redeemer arose from death to declare this perverse world righteous, and then he sat as man upon the throne of God. Thereby did he fulfill the promises made in the first three verses of Psalm 125. For if the God-man who rules the universe be foremostly king of the church, then must his people, with the Lord always round about them, abide with him unshaken from this time forth and unto eternity. Our Lord himself assures us in the 16th chapter of St. Matthew that because he has founded the church upon himself, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is then in the Messiah himself that verse 3 of Psalm 125 has come true. The scepter of wickedness will not rest upon the lot of the righteous. The majority, to be sure, of ecclesiastical leaders in this era of the New Testament, and I include professors as teachers of the church, will prove no better than the majority of kings and high priests and scribes of Israel. Popes become antichrists, bishops become abusers, presidents become politicians, yes, professors become heretics. There will certainly be no end of mortal misrule in the church while this world yet remains fallen. Psalm 125, however, speaks of those who are righteous by grace through faith in the Messiah. It refers to no external organization, but rather to the communion of saints. And the God-man, who redeemed and justified us, has indeed replaced all mortals and demons alike on the throne of the church of the New Testament. Jacob had borne witness on his deathbed, "The scepter will not depart from Judah till Shiloh come, for to him will be the obedience of the peoples." In the kingdom of Psalm 125, only he may claim the scepter whom the sons of Korah laud in Psalm 45, "The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness." His scepter is a scepter of righteousness because he rules a people to whom he has imputed his own righteousness, so that, as says the Catechism, we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. Amen.